We just read in Psalm 33, verse number 12, "Blessed is the nation that is the Lord's." I direct you to that verse one more time, Psalm 33 and verse number 12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." Today we stand blessed to be in America. It's a country that is founded on biblical principles. Don't listen to these revisionists who have tried to change our history. They're trying to tell you that we were a nation that was born on deism and just cultural, social issues. No, this nation was born with the purpose and with the desire to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the quotes and statements of our founding fathers are being left out and purposely ignored, and they'll tell you what they want you to know, but they won't tell you the whole truth of what the founding fathers believed. Without a shadow of a doubt, America was founded on Christian principles and had a Christian origin to it. Many of the formers and writers of the Constitution said that it was a work of God. Now, they didn't put it on the same level as Scripture being inspired, but they said it was a work of God. And we have a great document called the Declaration of Independence. Many people would have you to believe that the reason we wanted independence is because of taxation without representation. That's all you hear. But did you know that is on the, that's number 17 on the list of, I believe, 27 things? The three major themes of why we wanted independence was, one, because we wanted to end slavery. Our society tells you the exact opposite. They say we were born with as a wicked, corrupt nation, and we were just a bunch of heartless people. But actually, the majority of the people wanted to end it. And actually, it fell one vote short of being abolished back in the beginning of the country. It would take until the Civil War for it to fully happen, but there was a desire for that in the very beginning. And of course, Britain would not allow slavery to end, but many Americans wanted it. A second reason is because there was abuse of government, and they just were tired of government abusing their powers. And then the third one was the obvious one, religious freedom. They wanted to freely worship God the way their conscience in their heart desire to do so. Those were the three main reasons. But all you hear is taxation without representation. That was way down on the list. And the reason for that is because they want to give a narrative that it was a very socialistic, it was a very worldly founding of our country. But it wasn't. It was religious in nature. So you got to be careful who you read, because many historians are leaving that story out. But I'm grateful that God founded this country. I'm grateful that we live in America today. America is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. America has its sin for sure, but I truly believe it's the greatest nation in all the world. A French historian by the name of Alex de Tocqueville, and I don't have the French accent to say that right, but this French writer, historian, visited America in 1831, and this is what he said, and I quote, "I thought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, but it was not there. I sought for its greatness in her rich mines, her vast commerce, her public school system, and her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Great churches make a great nation. Great churches are the pillars and ground of truth. And America was great because Her churches were great. The truth by which we stand is the very Word of God. That's what this nation was built on, the Word of God. And unless we get back to the Word of God, we will never be great. Unless we get back to having churches who preach the Word of God without reservation, and who have preachers who are aflame in the pulpit, America will never be great again. Let me read for you what Andrew Jackson said about the Word of God. Andrew Jackson, the 7th President of the United States, said of the Bible, and I quote, "This book, sir, is the rock upon which our republic rests. This is the rock upon which our republic rests," he said. Woodrow Wilson had his faults, for sure. But on America's birth, he said this, and I quote, "America was born a Christian nation for the purpose of exemplifying to the nations of the world the principles of righteousness found in the Word of God." Another president of America magnifies the Word of God. President Warren G. Harding said, quote, "I have always believed in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, whereby they have become the expression to man of the Word and will of God." A nation that stands upon the Word of God will be blessed. We've got in our hands the very Word of God, inspired and preserved for us. I believe, I hold in my hands an every word Bible. It's perfect. It's exactly what God has wanted the English-speaking world to have, my King James Bible. And if we stand upon the Word of God, we will be blessed. The church is the institution that was made to propagate the Word of God. Today, as we celebrate our nation, today as we magnify the freedoms and liberties we have, let us realize it's all based upon this book. And if we get away from this book, then we will be a nation that is going to be judged by God. We've got to get back to the Bible. We've got to get back to the Word of God. If America is to be great again, the churches in America must be made great again. Let's do our part to make our church great. This morning I want to preach a message I entitled, How to Make America Great Again. Now, don't you think that I'm going to get political. I'm not getting political. How to make America great again. Let me say it again. If America is to be great again, the churches in America must be great again. And churches in America will only be great again if they get back to the Word of God, and they get back to the preaching of the Word of God, and they get back to obedience to the Word of God. That's what will make America great, as the French historian so eloquently wrote. It was the churches that was the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And what makes people good is the preaching of the Word of God that conforms them and changes their heart. So if America is going to be great, we've got to get back to having great churches. We need churches that are revived. We need churches that love this book. We need churches that hold to this book. We need churches that love the preaching of this book. Now, I'm going to give you a very practical message this morning. This morning, I want to give you 20 ways we can make our church great and thus make America great again. I've printed out all 20 of these points, and I will leave them on the table in the foyer in case you want to just listen and don't want to get sidetracked trying to write down all of the points. But a very practical sermon this morning. But I promise you, these are things that I've learned, not just as a pastor, but just as a servant of God and as a faithful church member. And I hope to give you some practical things this morning that will help you make our church great. Number one, you need to view each church service as an appointment you can't miss. You need to view each church service as an appointment you can't miss. The Bible is very clear, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. A church service is a celebration of Jesus Christ. And we ought to view church as absolutely essential and absolutely non-negotiable. Sunday mornings, I go to church. Sunday nights, I go to church. On Wednesday nights, I go to church. These are my times to meet with God. These are my times to worship God. These are my times to fellowship with the brethren. These are my times to collectively sing and magnify the Savior. We need to view each church service as an appointment you can't miss. It's important. It's important. Just as you view Monday morning, I got to leave for work at this time because I got an appointment that I got to keep. Because if I want to keep my job, I better be there. I've got an appointment that I've got to keep, and it's important to you. Well, church ought to be that much more important to you. Because God is the one who provides for us. Maybe it's a doctor's appointment. You've got an appointment to see your doctor. And you know, it's the night before. And you're tempted to cancel that appointment. But then you hear that threatening statement from the receptionist. If you don't cancel within 24 hours, there will be a $50 fee. Why? They're trying to get you to keep your appointment. They want you to make it a priority. Well, much more than a doctor's appointment, church ought to be an appointment that we say, I am determined to go to. I will not miss it. The testimony of an empty pew to church is a sad thing. And if you're not here, your pew will be empty. This is what an empty pew testifies to you to. I am an empty pew. I vote for the world as against God. I deny the Bible. I mock at the preached word of God. I rail at Christian fellowship. I laugh at prayer. I break the fourth commandment. I am a witness to solemn vows broken. I advise men to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I join my voice with every atheist and rebel against human and divine law. I am an empty pew. I grave in the midst of the congregation. Please read my testimony and be wise. Realize a church dies because people do not make the services preeminent. We've got to make each church service an appointment we can't miss. Number two, prepare your heart to attend throughout the week. Prepare your heart to attend throughout the week. You'd be wise to spend prayer throughout the week asking God to help your pastor preach what you need to hear. You'd be wise to prepare your heart throughout the week through personal devotions. Prepare your heart to attend throughout the week. Don't let Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night just be something that creeps up on you and that you're not prepared for. But you come to church prepared and ready to meet with Almighty God. You come to hear from God, to allow His Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to speak to your heart. You come prepared. Number one, we need to view each church service as an appointment you can't miss. Number two, prepare your heart to attend throughout the week. Number three, now this is going to convict some people, but that's okay. Go to bed at a reasonable time on Saturday night. Go to bed on a reasonable time on Saturday night. I mean, if we are going to get up and be in a semi-conscious state, we need to get some sleep, folks. The Bible is very clear that the Bible says that He gives His beloved sleep. You can't abuse your body by getting 2 hours of sleep every night. And on the Lord's Day, you should have an alert mind. You should be with it. You should not be falling asleep during the service. So get a good night's sleep on Saturday nights. It's different for everyone. I'm not telling you, you've got to sleep 8 hours, but you know what it is. You know your body. You know how many hours of sleep you need. Get a good night's sleep on Saturday night. That's number three. Number four, wake up in enough time so you will not be rushed and getting to church. Wake up in enough time so you will not be rushed in getting to church. When we're rushed, we forget things. When we're rushed, we are short-tempered. When we're rushed, we come with a mind that is scattered. And if we're going to come and hear from God, if we're going to have the Word of God speak to our heart, then we need to prepare ourselves. And part of preparing ourselves is getting a reasonable night's sleep and also waking up in enough time so we will not be rushed in getting to church. Listen, if you wake up and at the last minute and you jump in your car and say, I got 12 minutes to get to church, and I know it takes 14 minutes to get there, but I'm going to do my best, and you drive, especially on Cicero, by the time you get here, your mind and your heart is not going to be in the right condition, okay? You're going to be flustered. You're going to be stressed out. You're going to be aggravated. You're going to want to rip somebody's head off driving in this traffic. You've got to make sure you leave early enough so that you can be relaxed and calm. I know this is very practical, but I'm telling you, it'll help you. Wake up in enough time so you'll not be rushing getting to church. That's number four. Okay, number five, dress in your Sunday best. Dress in your Sunday's best. Let me ask you a question. If you got an invitation to come to the White House and get a picture with the president, how would you dress? Let me ask you a question. If your child was getting married, how would you dress to go to their wedding? If you were going to a funeral of someone you loved, how would you dress? Listen, God deserves our very best. He ought to be our number one priority, and He ought to have preeminence. And so we ought to have a wardrobe in our closets that says, these are God's. These are Sundays. These are the best that I have. Now, your best night may not be the best that someone else has. You might not have the same brands or the same expensive clothing that someone else has, but what is your best ought to be reserved for the Lord. And you ought to come to church dressed in such a way that you honor Christ, you honor God, that says, I'm entering into the Holy of Holies. And I want to come presentable. I want to come and by my attire make a testimony, make a statement that I fear God. I revere God. I'm respectful and honoring to God. I want to encourage you to, number five, dress in your Sunday's best. Number six, bring a KJV Bible with you to church. Amen. Bring a King James Bible with you to church. Listen, I have a Bible app on my phone, but I'm not too high on people using their phone as their Bible. There's something about having a Bible, a book in your hands. There's something about it having in black and white. And furthermore, when you carry your Bible, you're a testimony. Amen. When you walk from your front door to your car carrying your Bible in your hands, you're telling your neighbors you're going to church. Amen. You're going somewhere. And you're not ashamed of it. I wonder if some people, they leave their Bibles at church. They have a church Bible, and then they have a home Bible. They leave their Bible at church, and they don't come to church carrying their Bible. I wonder, I'm not accusing, but I wonder if it's because they're ashamed to carry it in public. I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not you. I hope that you haven't gone to such a state of technology that your iPad or your iPhone is your Bible. Bring your Bible. Carry it with you. Don't be ashamed of it. I wonder furthermore, and this ain't part of the message, but would you bring your Bible to work? Would you be afraid to? Would you bring your Bible to school, or would you be afraid to? You see, when you're holding the Bible, you identify yourself as a Bible believer. You identify yourself as a Christian. And so if anywhere you ought to bring your Bible, it ought to be church. I mean, going to church without your Bible is like going to your mechanic without your car. I mean, it just doesn't make sense, folks. I mean, the church service is all about the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. So number six, bring a KJV Bible with you. Number seven, come to church with a good spirit and a positive attitude. Come to church with a good spirit and a positive attitude. The devil's very good at what he does. And it's amazing how on Sunday mornings, the devil can use a little disagreement, a little petty thing to cause strife between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, between church members and other church members. We've got to be very careful that we come to church with a good spirit and with a positive attitude. Because the Holy Spirit wants to work through our spirit, through our attitude. And if we come with a disgruntled, negative, complaining spirit, then we'll be hindering the work of God. We'll be quenching the Holy Spirit of God. We'll be resisting His work in our hearts. We have to come to church with a good spirit and a positive attitude. Now, you do whatever it takes for that to happen. Husbands and wives, you got to drive in separate cars to come to work so you can have come with a good attitude and positive spirit, then you do that. And I hope, I'm trying to be silly, but who knows. But you do whatever you have to have a good spirit and a good attitude. The devil is very good at getting you all out of sorts on a Sunday morning. And when you come with a bad spirit, with a negative attitude, then you have just fallen into the trap of Satan, the snare of the devil. So come with a good spirit and a positive attitude. Number 8, bring your tithes and offerings and put them in the offering plate. Bring your tithes and offerings and put them in the offering plate. The church is funded by the offering plate. It would be great if we had free electric, free water and sewage, free fuel, free gas, and free everything. But unfortunately, it's expensive to run a church. It's expensive to pay a money-grabbing preacher. Yeah, I'm the first thing from that. But it's expensive to fund a missions program. But it's worth every single penny. And every single tithe and offering that you put in a plate is a big deal. Don't become casual with it. It's a huge deal. You're investing in the eternal work of Christ. So bring your tithes and offerings and put them in the offering plate with a cheerful heart, with a smile on your face, knowing that God is going to use it to win souls and to magnify His kingdom. Number 9, pray and ask the Lord to speak directly to you before you enter the building. Before you enter that door, on your way from your car to that door, you ought to pray and ask the Lord to speak directly to you. Say, Lord, please, I need to hear from you. Lord, please, use my pastor to help me to say something that I need. But you ought to pray and ask the Lord to speak directly to you before you enter the building. Number 10, enter the building with a goal of being a blessing and an encouragement to your church family. Listen, don't come for a selfish reason. Come for a selfless reason. Come to be a blessing to someone. Maybe that involves bringing a card to hand to someone. Maybe that involves handing someone a $5 bill, a $10 bill. Maybe that involves a pat on the back, a hug. Maybe that involves, hey, brother, I've been praying for you, and you really praying for them. But you come to church with a goal and a desire in your heart to try to be a blessing to someone. Okay, I'm coming to church and sister so-and-so, I'm going to try to make her smile. Or brother so-and-so, I'm going to try to encourage him. But you come with a goal of trying to be a blessing to your brother or sisters in Christ. That was number 10. Number 11, greet one another with a smile and be friendly. Greet one another with a smile and be friendly. Smiles are contagious. When you start smiling and you just smile and smile and smile, other people will start smiling. And then eventually, other people start smiling. And then eventually, there's going to be a few people that are left out and they don't want to look like a grump, so they'll start smiling, okay? So if everybody comes with a smile on their face, with the joy of the Lord in your heart, and act like they're really glad to be in church. You shouldn't have to pretend, by the way. You should want to be in church. You should desire to be in church. But we ought to come with a smile on our face, and we ought to be friendly. Some time ago, I don't know if it was Pastor Alger or if the pastor before him or who it was, or if it was just someone, a church member, but they came up with this phrase as a motto of First Baptist Church of Burbank, that this was a friendly church. I've seen it on some of the old stationery. A friendly church. It is so important that as a church, we're friendly. We have to be over-friendly. Now, I'm not talking about inappropriate, okay? But we've got to go out of our way to be friendly. People will come back to when they feel welcomed, when they feel accepted, when they feel like, hey, people were glad to see me. They want me there. And friendliness goes a long way. So greet one another with a smile and be friendly. Number 12, find something you can do to make the church better because of your presence. Church is not a spectator sport. Church is not a place where you come to observe a speech. Church is a place where you come to participate. And you've got to find something. And pray about it. Ask the Lord to show it to you. And if He doesn't, then you can come ask me, Pastor, what do you need done? I mean, what could you use a volunteer for? But you've got to find something that you're doing in the local church. You can't just be someone who comes to sit and hears a message. That's not God's design. God wants you involved. God wants you using your gifts and your abilities to make the church better. All of us have gifts and abilities. All of us has some strength that God has given you that He wants you to use to make our church better. And so find something you're going to do to make the church better because of your presence. Number 13, now this is a tough one. And it's going to take a lot of self-surrender and dying to flesh. But this is one of the most important ones on the list. Number 13, do not say anything negative or critical at all. Do not say anything negative or critical at all. Now let me say this right at the beginning. If you do have something negative or critical, then do it on another, make an appointment with me, schedule a time to talk with me, but not on a Sunday, not on a Wednesday. We need to come to church to worship Christ and to magnify Him. We need to make much of Jesus, and we do not want to deal with negative, critical problems on the Lord's Day. We need to put those aside and deal with those on another day, not on the Lord's Day. We come to church to make much of Jesus and to sing how wonderful and how great He is. We come to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and we don't want to have anything distracting our mind and our heart. We want to get rid of those things, and so that's why we don't verbalize it. We don't talk about the negative and the critical because our mind, our heart is so consumed with singing about Jesus. Our mind and our heart is so consumed with hearing from God through His Word. We do not want to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So save any criticism or negativity or murmuring or complaining for another day. Call me and leave it on my voicemail, okay? But don't do it on a Sunday. I need to be in the right frame of mind, and you need to be in the right frame of mind. And the devil's very sneaky. And don't fall into that trap. He wants you to be disgruntled. He wants you to be upset. He wants you to be frustrated and all out of sorts. Do not say anything negative or critical at all on the Lord's Day. You're robbing God. I wonder sometimes how Christ feels. He gets excited. Yes, my people are coming to church. My people are assembling together. I can't wait. They're going to sing, "How Great Thou Art." They're going to sing, "Blessed Be the Name." They're going to sing, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And then they come to church and then they talk about this. They talk about that. They talk about politics instead of talking about Jesus. They talk about sports instead of talking about what they learned in the Word of God. And listen, I'm not against those things, but I wonder how Christ feels sometimes when the day, the service that we set aside to worship Him, we come to church and we talk about other things. And especially negative, critical things that rob us. I wonder how it makes him feel. He doesn't get the worship he deserves when that takes place. Number 14, sing out loud during the congregational singing. Sing out loud during the congregational singing. But pastor, I can't sing. The Bible doesn't say you have to be able to sing like some of our musicians, our soloists, our specialists that sing special music. The Bible just says you're supposed to give a joyful noise to the Lord. You may be out of beat. You may miss a note, but hey, God's looking at the heart. And if you sing out aloud from your heart, God is pleased. Come to church, open up the hymn book, and sing. Sing for the Lord. Sing out loud during the congregational singing. You'll be surprised at how that will change your spirit and your heart, and it'll prepare you for the preaching. But sing out loud during the congregational singing. Number 15, I don't think I've ever said this one. Say amen during the preaching. Say amen during the preaching. We ought to sing out loud, and we also say amen during the preaching. When someone stands up and says, "I have in my hands the very word of God." Amen. When someone stands up and says, "Hey, I got good news. Jesus saves." Amen. When someone stands up and says that God makes all things work together for our good. We ought to say amen to the preaching and the reading of the Scriptures. Say amen during the preaching. Say, "I agree. Thank you, Lord. So be it, Lord. Praise the Lord for His mercy and grace. Glory to God for His power that reigns on high." We ought to give glory and praise to the Lord in the house of God. I'm not talking about going crazy and doing cartwheels down the aisle. I'm not talking about speaking some babble or some crazy gibberish. But I am talking about some excitement. I am talking about some zeal, some fervency. I'm a child of God, but saved by the grace of God. I'm not going to hell. I've got the Bible as my book. The Holy Spirit is my guide. Heaven's my home. We ought to be excited about church. We ought to say amen for the things that the Lord has done for us. Number 16, give your undivided attention to the Word of God and avoid any distractions. Give your undivided attention to the Word of God and avoid distractions. Please, during the preaching of the Word of God, your neighbor's trying to listen. It's not the time to talk to your neighbor. It's not the time to talk. We need to be respectful. We need to be attentive to the Word of God. I was taught in school, but before I went to school, I was taught by my mom that it's disrespectful when someone's speaking to you to walk away from them. I was taught that, hey, listen, you know the time the class starts. You know the time the class finishes. You use the bathroom in between classes. We need to be wise. Now, I know some of us, for health reasons, have difficulty sitting through an hour and a half sermon without using the restroom. But be wise. We should limit any distractions, any getting up and walking out. We should be so attentive to the Word of God, realizing the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And as you're sitting in the pew, the Holy Spirit is speaking through the Word of God and through the servant of God. And if we were just to doze off or get up and walk out, we would be walking out on a conversation that the Holy Spirit is having with us. So we need to give Him our undivided attention. Put away the phone. It's a shame that there are people during a service that will go on Facebook or go on social media or check their email. That is disrespectful. All not happen in churches, but I've seen it happen. We ought to have enough respect for the Word of God and for the preaching of the Word of God to give God our undivided attention. Number 17, use the altar during the invitation. Use the altar during the invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, do not resist. Come forward. Because what you're doing is you're starting down the road of searing your conscience. You're making your conscience hard. And you'll get to a point where you never hear from God. He never speaks to your heart. He never convicts you because you've brushed off His conviction. You've brushed off His still small voice. So when He speaks, you respond. Respond either by coming to the altar and making a commitment or kneeling at your pew and making a commitment, but do something. Number 18, put into practice whatever you have learned immediately. This is tough. Especially all 20 points, it's going to be tough. That's why I printed out that sheet for you. But put into practice whatever you have learned immediately. Now, on some sermons, it's going to be a one-point sermon, so it'll be easier. But whatever the sermon is, whatever the lesson is, whatever the Bible study is, find something that you can put into practice immediately. Number 19, leave with gratitude in your heart because you were able to attend. Leave with gratitude in your heart because you were able to attend. You see, we have become so spoiled. We take church for granted. We take church for granted. Did you know there are some areas in America, I'm not even talking about the rest of the world, but there are some areas in America where there is not a good Bible preaching, gospel preaching church to attend. We were just on vacation in New York, and the churches becoming harder and harder to find good, solid churches. There are some areas where there are no good, solid churches. You have one. Don't take it for granted. Don't let it be taken away from you before you appreciate it. We take for granted what we have. We have a church that God has blessed us with. And every time we leave the doors, we ought to be thankful that I was able to attend church today. And I was able to do it freely. There are some churches in world and other countries where it's illegal to have church. It's illegal to have church. And yet we take it for granted. We take it for granted as well when we become nonchalant with our attendance. I want to mention this, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm trying to help you. And I'm trying to help our church. But I just want you to think of it like this. Our church offers four services. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Four services. So let's say you're faithful every Sunday. You're here for Sunday morning. That means you're only here 25% of the time. Even if you come every single Sunday morning, 52 Sunday mornings in a year, you've only been in church 25% of the time. Now, how would you think that would go in our places of employment? Wouldn't go very well. How do you think that would go if you were on a sports team and you only went to 25% of the practices? That wouldn't go very well. But that's, in essence, what it's like trying to pastor church when it's hard to preach a message where I know everybody's going to be there. It's difficult. I'm not complaining, but I'm just telling you it's difficult. Let's say you came to Sunday school on Sunday morning, because that's really kind of like one service, right? Sunday school on Sunday morning. If you came to Sunday school on Sunday morning every Sunday of the year, that would be 50% of the time you were in church. So that means the other 50% of the time you missed what someone else may have gotten. And that causes for difficulties. We're not on the same page because one member knows more than another member. And one member is more aware and inclined and knowledgeable about things that have been given and preached and announcements and everything. So we've got to make sure our church attendance is a priority. Last Sunday I wasn't here, so I have no idea who was here last Sunday, so don't take offense, okay? Last Sunday I voted to close the church, not intentionally, not maliciously, perhaps, but carelessly, thoughtlessly, lazily, indifferently. I voted to close its doors that its witness and its testimony might be stopped. I voted to close the open Bible on its pulpit, the Bible that has been given us by years of struggle and by the blood of martyrs who died that we might have it to read. For you see, I could have gone and I should have gone, but I didn't. I stayed away from church last Sunday, so I voted to shut the door. If everybody chose one Sunday out, nobody's going to go to church, then we wouldn't have church. The doors would be closed. And every member is important, and your attendance is important. Last, number 20, be excited. Be excited about the things of God. Set our affection on things above, not on things below. The zeal of the Lord should inspire us. There ought to be a fervency for the righteous man of God or righteous woman of God. We ought to be excited about the Bible. We ought to be excited about the church that has been bought and paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb. We ought to be excited about the fact that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. How does a revival of a church happen? Now, let me give you very humanly speaking. I know God is the only source of revival, and only God can bring revival, but on a human level, it starts when one member gets so excited and so zealous about their church, they have to tell someone else. On Monday morning, they go to work and they say, "Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened yesterday at church. It was awesome. It was great. Praise the Lord. The pastor was flying from the chandeliers." I mean, no, you ought to be excited about what's going on in the church. Hey, a person was saved this past week. To God be the glory, great things He has done. This past week, we had 19 people make a profession of faith in Christ. I broke up a basketball game at the Burbank School, and I had an opportunity to preach to some young men and lead them to Christ. And then on Thursday, a visitation, and Saturday, soul winning. 19 people making a profession of faith in Christ. That ought to be exciting. Praise the Lord. The preaching of the Word of God, the singing of the hymns, the fellowship of the saints, it ought to be exciting. This is how people visit church, because someone who's excited invites them. I'm all for knocking on doors. We do it Thursdays and Saturdays. It's tough work, but the majority of people who come to a church, they come because an excited member of that church invites them. And if we get excited about our church, and so excited that we're not ashamed to invite someone to church, that's how revival will happen. That's how people will visit this church. People come because someone they know convinces them to come because they are enthusiastic about their church. I want to close with this. D.L. Moody, that great preacher, noticed that one of his church members had been absent for several weeks. He went and visited the absentee at his home and found him sitting by the fireplace. The startled member invited him in and waited for the expected rebuke. It never came. Taking a seat quietly before the fire, Dwight Moody silently used the tongs to place a piece of glowing coal by itself. He took it out of the fire and placed it by itself in the hearthstone and said nothing. In painful silence, they both watched the blazing coal flicker out and die. The member didn't say a word. And then he finally spoke up. D.L. Moody didn't say a word. But the member finally spoke up after a few moments and he said, You don't need to say another word, preacher. I'll be there next Sunday. Every Christian is like a piece of coal. And when you're together, when you're assembled together, and the fire of God falls from heaven through the preaching of the Word of God, and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost within you inflames your heart and brings a burning fire from the preaching of the Word of God, that takes place in the church. But the moment you get outside of it, and you take one piece of coal and put it on the side by itself, it will flicker and die out. Every Christian is like a piece of coal. And when you're taken out of the fireplace, the church, you will flicker and you will die out. Stay where the fire is. Stay underneath the preaching of the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for our country. Lord, there is a political desire to make America great again. But Lord, we know the truth that if America is going to be great again, it will only happen if our churches become great again. That's what made America great, is the blessing and favor of God upon our nation. Lord, help us. We can't control what other churches do, Lord, but help us to make our church great by these 20 thoughts, these 20 practical things that we can apply to help make our church great. Lord, Holy Spirit, pray, speak to hearts, convict us, challenge us, move us, set a fire in our souls. May we be that start of a revival. Please, Lord, speak as only you can do. Bless our invitation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.